Welcome to the Grace Hour, the live international talk radio ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us on the air today by calling 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700 from outside of the United States. Now, here is our host.
And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome, friends, to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We'll be playing a tape message today from Grace Hour host and founder of the radio ministry of the Grace Hour, Pastor Carl Stevens. And his message is entitled, Divine Provision for Momentum Tests. And again, we've been talking about facing change and facing challenges with the grace of God. And, well, friends, here we are on the 24th of February and less than 24 hours since the last time we were broadcasting live from the Grace Hour. The world has dramatically changed. With the onset of Russia invading the independent country of Ukraine, things are dramatically changing in that part of the world. And no doubt will impact all of humanity, not only in that region of Europe, but also in our country as well. So we are praying for those in the country of the Ukraine, and we'll continue to do so. And we hope that you'll join us as well. The phone lines will open after today's taped message from Pastor Stevens, and then we'll begin to take your phone calls, your comments, your questions, testimonies, your counseling needs, and of course your prayer requests. They are all welcome here on our broadcast on the Grace Hour, and we hope to hear from many of you today. You can join us live simply by picking up a phone, dialing one of the following numbers. The toll-free number in all of North America is 800-338-7060. Once again, the toll-free number, 800-338-7060. The local number for those of you here in the greater Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. And again, we'd like to welcome our local listeners on WRBS. Two more days, the Grace Hour will be heard live on your local station. And then tomorrow's broadcast will be our final broadcast on your local station. But you can certainly still listen to the Grace Hour and watch the Grace Hour on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and, of course, live on the Internet at gracehour.com. org and many other platforms as well. So again, we're grateful to be back with you live in our studio. Grateful to have the opportunity to hear this message today from Pastor Stevens, and looking forward to you joining us when those phone lines open. So without further ado, let's turn our attention to the message entitled Divine Provision for Momentum Tests.
Now, I want you to listen very carefully in the first few minutes, because divine guidance is beautiful, it's meaningful, it's eternal, and it's precise, and it's divine plan being carried out. Now, God is going to take you into some new areas. 1 Peter 1:6 calls it manifold testings, diverse testing. Different kinds of testing, many different kinds of testing. Now, it's interesting to watch the Christian in the midst of manifold testings. It's very interesting for God to see us in action. Now, but there is no testing or temptation which has fallen into the lot of man that isn't common to every man, and there's no temptation that you've ever gone through that God will not provide a way of escape. The famous principle of the momentum test. Now, if God's way is perfect, Psalm 18:30, we read in Psalm 107:7, he led Israel the right way. The right way. Now, here's the principle. Here comes the temptation. When the temptation comes, will it find the child of God in secret familiarity with the provision? I repeat, will the test find the servant of God in secret familiarity with God's provision? Will the Christian be looking at the circumstances and people and not at the Lord, and therefore not see the way out, the way to bear it? Some people stay in the wilderness for years and years and years and die there because they don't understand what you're going to hear tonight. In 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now listen carefully. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glories by Christ Jesus. Shall supply all your need. Now 1 Peter 2:9, or 2 Peter 2:9 rather, says he knows how to deliver the person that has godliness through imputed righteousness out of temptation. Now, pushing the panic button, wrestling with principalities and powers in the flesh, living in self-imposed misery, and being taken over by fear or low self-image will always divert your spiritual progress and impair your capacity for grace and inhibit you from receiving love that's then available for your enjoyment and your fellowship and your communion. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ with these diverse times of testing. Now, hear me. Here's a young man. He's in the ministry. He goes to Bible school. He graduates from Bible school. And he's going on with God. And he marries a young woman in Bible college. They get married. And now they're in amazing calling of God together. She came for the purpose of learning. He came for the purpose of learning. Now they graduate, they get married, and they serve God fruitfully. And all of a sudden they have children. And blessed be those that have children from the Lord, and women that are fulfilled with that tremendous fruit of their own reproduction through the grace of God. And then all of a sudden, the woman lives in her emotions, and she just has her capacity inhibited. Her progress stops. Really, it isn't the child that's the issue. The child is beautiful, or the children, they are beautiful. She doesn't see the Lord in this new opportunity to grow. And she gets her eyes on her husband and his schedule. And then she gets her eyes on the work of the ministry. And then she enters into a combination of self-condemnation and then resentment and anger, depending on which week it is. I want to show you what she's missing and why that many missionaries become casualties. You know, when I got saved, we had a missionary from Conservative Baptist, and they shared with us at that time that 82% of all of world missions and the evangelical organizations were casualties at that time. That was quite a while ago. But I read recently where 74% of all missionaries in a period of 7 years are considered to be casualties. Why? It's serving God. I'm talking about all evangelical denominations. Why are they? Why? I guess that would figure nearly only about one out of every four actually making it. Why? They never discovered 1 Corinthians 10:13. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 and 10:14 prohibited 1 Corinthians 10:13 from being a realization in their life. And they never understood Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need. Now, we said in a recent message this morning, Psalm 84:9, the psalmist said, look upon thine anointed, to the Father. Look upon thine anointed. That means your son, Jesus Christ. Look upon your son, Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit said through the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:2, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And we took illustrations in that message to say program wasn't it, doing wasn't it, arguing wasn't it, looking was the answer. Gazing, beholding Jesus Christ, and His precious word and His precious love and His provision. In other words, as you look unto Jesus, and the Father looks unto Jesus, and you look unto Jesus, and you're hid with Christ in God in Colossians 3:3. And as you look, what does God do? He reveals a provision, and it's right there. We'll receive the abundance of inexhaustible grace and reign in the life by Jesus Christ in Romans 5:17 and 5:21. Listen, we look at Jesus. We don't get frustrated for any period of time and stay insecure and immature. We say, sure, I'm tired. Yes, I don't understand it all. I'm going through something. I'll admit it, but I'm looking to Jesus. I'm not going to talk with you right now to the partner because I wouldn't say the things that I think you would like to hear. But I'll tell you this, I'll pray with you and I'll look unto Jesus right now. I've got to look unto Jesus. So when you feel like that, what do? You say to the Father, look on your anointed. Look on Jesus. And He said, yeah, you look on Him too. And we gave this verse of Zephaniah 3:17, that God the Father is resting in the love of His Son. Now, He's not resting in my love for Him. He's not resting in my divine production even, although it might be okay. But He's resting in the love of His Father. And when I will rest there and cast my burdens there and look unto the Son, and the Father looks unto the Son always gives me a provision as my elder brother and as a member of God's royal family. There's always a promise. There's always a provision. And there's something else I'm going to show you in just a moment. No, there's never been a temptation or a time of testing that there isn't a divine provision for. I thank God for that. Listen, the woman had an issue of blood, and she was ostracized from her family and divorced from her husband and quarantined. And she broke out of the quarantine and found Jesus and touched the hem of His garment. That was a provision, and she was healed and saved. The woman was taken in adultery. She sure failed, no question about that. But Jesus Christ delivered her through forgiveness and grace, and He became a divine provision for adultery. And she went out, hopefully, and would sin no more. And then there was Zacchaeus, a crooked politician, and I ought to preach this one in Washington. But anyway, or in Massachusetts, I'd prefer Massachusetts. Get all the liberals and say, gentlemen, I just want to speak today. Thank you for serving Massachusetts. And now here's a message dedicated to you today. And here it is. The crooked publican, Zacchaeus, had a visit with Jesus and gave back four times all he had taken. And that would take care of the national debt. Now, God had a provision for Zacchaeus, and he found it in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's somebody that says, I heard of Leo DeRocha. He was a famous manager of Brooklyn Dodgers, New York Giants. And he was a manager. He had a sharp fuse. And when I heard Leo DeRocha, he said, yes, I had a sharp fuse. I had a bad temper. And he got mad when they were over in Japan, and the Japanese umpire, 60,000 people were there, and the Japanese umpire couldn't speak English, but Leo didn't know it. So Big Leo came out and made this terrible remark against the umpire over a call and chased him all the way down the left field line. Little umpire just backed up, and he said, you look under me. And then he called his name and called him a slang name about his eyes, and he got in there and he said to his interpreter, why didn't he speak back? He said, he doesn't know a thing you're saying. And the interpreter said, if he did, you'd been kicked out of the game a long time ago. But Leo DeRocha said, I was a fellow that always had a sharp fuse. You know, a lot of Christians have sharp fuses too. DeRocha, perhaps, I don't know his life, maybe he didn't know Jesus, but Christians that have sharp fuses know Jesus. I'm going to meet every time that we sign up people in September. I'm going to meet with all of our administrators and say, and I don't want one of you to have a sharp fuse one time. Be hospitable, kind, and courteous as a provision when pressure comes in. Look unto Jesus and find the provision at that moment. When the marriage is going bad, God has a provision, and you're in the process of the momentum test. Don't flunk the exam. Now, it's never been a time that God has not been more than willing to show us a way to escape. There's four things that can happen. Number one, we can quit when certain things happen to our life. Number two, we can take man's way and get friends and have personality rapport and have a mutual admirational society formed and enter into gossip. Number three, we can take Satan's way, which is sublimation. Start sipping and start drinking and do a few other things and maybe enter into immorality. That's the third possibility when the pressures get great. Or the fourth thing is that we can look on Jesus Christ and gaze at Jesus Christ and cast our burdens on Jesus Christ and yoke up with Jesus Christ and enjoy faith, rest, and forgiveness and cleansing and divine guidance. Now, that's the fourth thing. I want you to see what God has for every one of us as his children. In the 45th chapter of Isaiah, there's such a positive promise. I'm going into some positive promises now from the Word of God for each situation that you and I may face. First of all, Proverbs 22:12 says, "The eyes of the Lord preserves doctrine, and he overthrows the words of a transgressor." So, the eyes of the Lord will preserve the word in our hearts if we look unto Jesus. Now, in Isaiah 45:2, he promised Israel, "I will go before thee and make the crooked place straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." Now, I want you to see in the Hebrew what some of these things mean. I never saw them before until very recently. When he said, "I will go," a kel present, yalak in the Hebrew, he means that I will lead in front of you to cause you to prosper, and I'll cause you to run if you need to run, to walk if you need to walk, to wait if you need to wait. And he said, "I will carry you." And he said, "I will go before you." Now, John 10:4, the Bible says in the B part, "He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, may I say this in connection with 1 Corinthians 10:13. Oh, listen. If you were positively sure that where you're at in your life, God is leading you, he's leading you, it would make a tremendous difference. Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards take me to glory." Now, everyone knows the difficulties of being in places, deserts, wilderness, mountains, lands that you have no knowledge of, and the importance of a guide. And the Lord said, "I'll go before you. I'll never ask you to go to a place that I'll not go before you and lead you." That's very meaningful to me. I count upon him doing that very thing. "And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Whatever situation we're in, God goes before. He said, "I'll go before thee and make straight the crooked places." Yasha, PL, to be even, right, pleasant, direct, prosperous. The crooked places, Hadah, the cal participle, to honor, to favor, to elevate, to put forth in an easy to see road. God says, listen, all the places that, and you'll see in a moment, that the devil tries to make crooked, I'll go before those places that are crooked and I'll make them a place of honor. I'll elevate those places into a place of honor, and I'll put them in a place that will be elevated, and I will break in pieces, a PL present, Shabbat in the Hebrew, to break as a ship in a storm, or a nation when it's weakened, and pride when they're humbled, in Psalm 147:3, are broken. And God says, "I will break in pieces." In other words, I will destroy your opposition. Now hear me. You say, "Boy, our marriage is bad. I don't dare to talk about it." You know what? Satan's trying to destroy it. But you haven't looked unto Jesus and acknowledged Jesus and looked on his anointed and rested in his love and taken your wife's hand, no matter what the story may be, and knelt with her before the Lord Jesus and just trusted him, depended upon him, relied upon his word, relied upon his grace. Listen, he breaks in pieces the opposition. I want to show you what kind of opposition. The gates here is Deleth. It's a masculine noun. It's a place where robbers came in and where thieves came in this particular passage. In the good sense, it was a place where the prince would come in through the door of a porch or a house. But here, it's used by robbers. Now, it means that I will break the places that demons try to steal from you, my protection and my provision and my counsel. It's a tremendous promise. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. Nekushah in the Hebrew. That which is opposition here to that which is pure, as Isaiah 1:22 mentions. I will break in pieces of brass and cut them in sunder. And here he teaches certain kinds of opposition. I will break them in pieces before I ask you to be tested. So all you have to do is look unto me, trust me, rely upon me, depend upon me, cast your burden upon me. I'll break some of the problems that God's people are going through are self-imposed. Many of them are self-infliction. And we didn't look at Jesus. We looked at the serpent bites. We looked at the problem. We looked at the storm. We looked at the water in the boat. We looked at the financial responsibilities a little too much. We look at the persons that are against us, and we became occupied with something that Christ has promised he's taken care of. Now, cut in sunder here is a beautiful thing. It means hew down. The PL present means I've cut it down. I've gone to the root and cut the roots off. Now, what does he mean? He's saying, don't you know that I defeated the devil and all the demons of hell on your behalf if you trust me? Experiential victory. I defeated him. Now, hear my voice. Follow me. I go before you. And then he said the bars. The bars here are Mariach. And this word, Bariach. Bariach for bars. And it's a masculine plural. And here it means the gates of the unseen world, as it does in Job 17:16.
Well, that's the conclusion, friends. Actually, the conclusion of part one of Pastor Stephen's message entitled Divine Provision for Momentum Tests. Part two, appropriately enough, will come on tomorrow's broadcast, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. And again, how fitting is that, that we sign off on our local station here in Baltimore with a message from the founder of the broadcast, Pastor Stephen. So part two of Divine Provision for Momentum Tests, that's coming up tomorrow on the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. And this was a great start to that message, friends, and that's given us a lot to discuss and a lot to talk about. And as Tess just wrote to us, she says, what a profound message, still so relevant. Amen. It seems that that is always the case when we hear one of these messages from the archive ministry of Pastor Stevens, although preached in some instances years ago, decades ago in some instances, still so relevant, so timely. It's almost as if the words, well, we know that the Word of God transcends time and is appropriate for any and every age that we find ourselves living in the church age. You're listening live to the Grace Hour, friends. We have a couple of minutes left in the first half of our broadcast before we sign off on our local station, but continue the broadcast live on the internet at gracehour.org, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. And we do want to mention once again that the Grace Hour archives now available on so many different podcast platforms such as iHeartRadio, Apple, Spotify, Amazon Music, Audible, Stitcher. You can find us on all these platforms and more. Please subscribe or follow us to find our episodes whenever you want to listen to them. And you can still, of course, listen live via YouTube, Facebook Live, gracehour.org. All the archives are available there as well. So, again, we may be signing off on our local station, but we're also You'll be able to find the Grace Hour on all of those platforms as well. So we like to think that rather than diminishing the potential audience, we are increasing it by making it available to so many people.
You can listen anywhere now.
That's right. I mean,
these are, used to have a radio with an antenna, used to listen to ball games that way with a transistor radio. Going to sleep at night as a 9-year-old, 10-year-old, listening to the Orioles, you know, AM radio. That's kind of the thing. But we're also moving into these new platforms that go through smart devices, you know. they call them smart devices, but, they, you know, maybe they make us dumber because we need them. We rely on them a little bit more. These programs, you know, whatever form they or shape they take, you can pray for us. We're going to take some time and think about how to make this a better, more engaging program. We thank you for listening, all the radio listeners over the course of the years. But this is the way things move forward. And message number is being asked for here. Message number is 3414, Suzette. That message number. And again, remember, we'll be concluding it tomorrow. Momentum tests for change, times of change, divine provisions for the times of change, the tests that we have, they can come in a variety of ways. And the world is showing us the variety of ways that someone could have the momentum of their lives interrupted, right?
Yeah. And I love the question. It's like he kind of crystallized the whole message by simply asking this: will the Christian look to circumstances or to the Lord?
Yes.
That's always the answer, isn't it? He said, look at him, gaze at him, yoked up together with him, seek him with your whole heart. And again, you'll find that he alone is our provision. Well, friends, first half of our broadcast is in the books already. Thank you so much for joining us. For those of you that have to sign off, we understand. But if you can transition over to the internet, you can find us at gracehour.org. or Facebook Live and YouTube Live, where we'll continue the broadcast on this Thursday afternoon, and hope that you'll join us. Those phone lines are now open. So if you've been thinking about picking up the phone and dialing one of those numbers, do so. 800-338-7060 is toll free in all of North America, and right here in the Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. So everyone that can, stay right where you are. We'll be right back.
Yep.
Back with you live at gracehour.org, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. And Horatio says, amazing words. I'm still listening from Geneva, Switzerland. Greetings. That's amazing.
Awesome.
Isn't that incredible?
We're appreciating that.
Yeah. And thank you so much for tuning in and staying with us for the hour-long broadcast today. And friends, we want to encourage you, if you can hear us and you would like to join us, we welcome you. Our theme this week is, how do we face change with God's grace? And of course, we heard today a profound message from Pastor Stevens on how we have a divine provision for our momentum test. Now, Pastor Steve, why the momentum tests to begin with?
Wow, that's a good question. Well, we heard maybe last night evidence of that. Pastor Schaller, our pastor, Pastor Tom Schaller, pastor of Greater Grace Church here in Baltimore, spoke a message on Psalm 84, and from strength to strength. Like, we go from strength to strength. That is a part of the process, learning trust. It's like these questions go all the way back to the garden. Okay, you made man and a woman. You said, be fruitful and multiply, but you put this tree there. Dozens, hundreds, maybe 1,000 trees there they could eat from, you know, freely partake of, but this one, no. Why did you let the serpent? Why did you let Satan occupy the serpent, or however form he took that, you know? Why did you let Satan use the serpent, or why did the serpent, why was the serpent, Satan, why was he allowed in there? It's just like it's every relationship, every relationship gets, tested in some way. I mean, our closest relationships are the ones that are most, what's the right word? Most intense. There are, you know, you say things to your wife that you never say to anyone else, and you have to ask forgiveness a lot. I mean, that's my case. I don't know. But it is, you know, the idea of growing and developing strength and character and that kind of thing is, you know, is evidence of a process, you know, a process of decision. Was that complicated by Adam and Eve's fall? Absolutely. Would Adam and Eve have grown as they were if they hadn't taken of the tree? I think so. They had to. They were given a garden to dress and keep. There was a cultivation that was supposed to happen there. So there was some work there, and you know, who knows what kind of relationship they would have had with God and with their, you know, whatever came from them as they were multiplying, and then also with the angelic realm that was around them. Who knows, you know? But we do know the angelic realm was fractured when Lucifer took his stand and took his way, trying to be as the Most High. So that was fractured. A third of the angels followed him, and it's, you know, I mean, that's the it's according to God's pleasure, and God is omnipotent. He is all knowing. He also has, you know, we are created in His image, so He feels the things that we feel, and He has the emotions that we have. There's agitation, anger, there's desire. All of that stuff is a part of His world. And, you know, I think momentum tests just serve to help us draw near to Him. You know, there's, you know, to see our need for our reliance upon Him. You know, whenever we begin to think that we can do it on our own, pride goes before a fall. When we get to that point, then
we need a momentum test.
We need the momentum. it's always a mystery. You know, having a relationship with God has always been a mystery. It's just that, you know, why do you bother? Well, it's, you know, that we've had moments like fulfilling moments. I mean,
yeah, we need them. I mean, if we're going to grow, we have to have some momentum tests. If you're going to learn, you have to have some tests in the classroom. I remember as a young person, we would, when the winters got cold in New England and we could finally get out on the pond as it was frozen, and we'd put the skates on and we'd go out and play hockey. We would play against, you know, our friends, and you know, if we had a good team, we'd always beat them. And what would happen was, from time to time, the college players would come down to the pond.
Whoa.
And we would just wait for them to say to us, do you want to play? And we always wanted to play either with them or against them. Even if they, you know, trounced us, we knew that if we played with them, we'd get better.
That's true. Yep.
And we always longed for that. When we heard, oh, there's some, you know, collegiate players from Harvard or Boston College or BU, they're coming to the pond. We just waited for them and asked, can we play? We weren't good enough, and we weren't on their level, but we knew if we played with them, we would only get better. I think God knows the same thing happens in relationship to our faith. Without these tests, how can we really grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior unless we're tested?
Yeah, it is. Like, what does God want us to be? He wants us to be. What is the, you know, the Westminster Confession begins with that. What is the purpose of man? To worship the Lord and to enjoy Him always. That's give glory, to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him always. Whether you're fixing a meal or you're writing a book or you're like you're saying, playing a game, there's preparation in that. There's a devotion to that. There's a laying of the foundation, building a house. You don't build a house with finished carpentry, but you sure love that last doorknob that's put on. You know, and you know, you watch some of those, you can watch some of those shows where they reconstruct houses and they open the door and everyone comes in. Look at this. It's like, but there was a, you know, there was a process that goes through that. I don't, you know, it's like, why momentum tests? Yeah. Why momentum tests? I guess draw us nearer. I don't know. I mean, it's like, we know that Peter had a collapse and then he was a more effective servant after that. And he had other collapse, and then he had to get challenged by the Apostle Paul. But we know that he, you know, grew deeper and deeper in his walk with Christ. And then at the end of his life, he was crucified. You know, Peter was crucified, and then Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. He ended his life giving his life. So,
and he's the same one who wrote in his epistle, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. And if anybody knew from experience about this fiery trial, it would be Peter. And you think back to when Jesus said to him in the Gospels, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. I have given him permission. And when you're converted, you will strengthen your brothers. So I think when it comes to momentum tests, God's thinking conversion is going to take place. Now, we should draw the line and make a difference between salvation and conversion. I mean, you're saved once, mm-hmm. but you can experience many conversions throughout the course of your life. And I think the momentum tests serve that end.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. What you're saying, I think also in Peter, isn't it, says, in Peter, 1 Peter 5, is that the one where it says, after you have suffered a while, he will perfect you,
that's right.
establish you and perfect you. Like there is, I think about it. When you go through a process and you get to the conclusion of that process, there is a sense of fulfillment. You know, there is a sense when Jesus finished his work, it was that declaration to telestai. That Greek declaration is an announcement to. It's not just an announcement of. It's not a resignation. It was an announcement of triumph, and I don't think. The devil didn't know just what kind of triumph was coming. And it was like a faith statement, I like to think, the Son of Man, fully human, giving his life, made the faith statement that everything that was in order, according to the prophecies, he had fulfilled. That last taste of vinegar being one of the pictures that was presented in the prophets, and Jesus fulfilled it. Then he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," and it is a shout of triumph there. And then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," which was another faith statement, because he's going into death, and no man had ever gone into death and come out before. So, that's Lazarus did, but not on his own. I mean, Jesus went into death, and that's the kind of this was a different kind. It was amazing. So,
amen. Well, we have, a brother, is it Ismene, who's written to us asking the question, could you please explain how joy is more a state of mind rather than an emotion? That's a great question, because it is interesting that, God never necessarily says to us, look, my whole goal and objective for your life is that you'll be happy, which is an emotion. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We read about it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And Jesus described it in John chapter 15 when he talked about the importance of abiding in him. He said, if my words abide in you, then you're going to have the fullness of joy. It's almost, there's this great connection between thinking with God and having God's promises dwelling in our hearts richly, and then joy, which is like the byproduct of it. So it's really a choice that we make, and it's not even something that we can produce in and of ourselves, but it's the work of the Spirit.
A choice. I think that's probably a good way to put it. We were talking, me or you were talking about, we had a Bible study in Dundalk area on Tuesday night, and we did talk about Lamentations, which is a bunch of funeral songs by Jeremiah. They're organized. But right in the center of that is this hymn of praise about, the great faithfulness of God. And I thinking about joy, here's a joyless life, pretty much, as things go. Now, I'm sure no one could have gotten to the place in his life Jeremiah got to without having at least some type of fulfillment and satisfaction. He had a relationship with God throughout all of these things that he had to prophesy. But in Lamentations 3:21, here is the joy thing. He said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies were not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." And so that's, I think that's a testimony of joy. That's a choice. Like you said, it's a choice, not a feeling. Happiness is a feeling, very transitory. Satisfaction is a feeling. But, you know, as Mick Jagger famously sang, and Pastor Schaller quoted a couple days ago, I think, you can't get no satisfaction. You can't get none, you know. And sometimes the heathen have a bit of truth, you know, in their messages. So you can't get no satisfaction. Satisfaction is fleeting, but joy, it says here, mercies are new. Joy comes in the morning. And, you know, it seems to me that in the midst of his trial, in the midst of all that he had to preach against, the lamentations he's making, this little bit of hope is dropped into, and I like to hold my Bible because it's almost like it, the way your Bible is constructed, this is like the center portion of the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. This is it. The faithfulness of God is great. And you look, excuse me, you look for it in this book, a book called Lamentations, and you find this hopeful phrases, these hopeful phrases.
Amazing. When Jesus spoke about abiding in him, he said these words in John chapter 15, verse 11. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you." And then he said this, he said, "that my joy might remain in you." Mm-hmm. So really, this is like, we've heard Pastor Schiavelli speak about you and I living on the borrowed faith of Christ. Okay, we live by the faith of the Son of God. It's his faith. He imparts it to us. Well, it's his joy, and he imparts it to us. And he said that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And we just think of that beautiful Psalm, Psalm 16, verse 11. You know, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And in his presence, there's the fullness of joy. So it's the presence of God. It's the presence of God's words abiding in us where his joy, not ours, because yeah. Otherwise, I suppose it would come down to you and I hoping that circumstances would be arranged in such a way that we could be happy. But I mean, I think the word happy comes from the word happenstance, where everything just seems to fall into its right place and everything, all the ducks are in a row and we can be happy. But that's like chasing the wind.
Yeah,
that very rarely happens. Or if it does, it's momentary and it's fleeting. Joy, on the other hand, is something we can have on a consistent basis.
Well, I think he says it right. It's a state. It is a state of the presence of God. There's fullness of joy at your right hand. You said it. At your right hand, there's fullness of joy, and that's the thing. The fullness is you know, wanting to be in that place and choosing to be in that place. Yeah,
it is interesting. As with the children of Israel, the promises of God were always, "Look, I'm going to bring you into a promised land." Right? Mm-hmm. It was a real estate. Whereas for you and I, it's a real state of mind. It's a real way of thinking. Let's go to our caller today down in Louisiana. Our good friend Bernice is joining us. Bernice, welcome.
Hi, how are you? I don't know if it's morning, afternoon, or whatever. Anyway, I have a question. I was sitting here. I had no idea you were on. I was calling just to find out. But I was sitting here thinking, well, let me see if I can get it together. I've prayed about it. I hear them say, and I believe it, that Jesus Christ has already died for the sins that we have committed, the ones that we will commit. But then it said that, I'm trying to think through it. If you don't confess, you know, when you sin, mm-hmm. you could lose your soul. And I don't know how to, I don't know. I think, I know the Bible said, Paul said rather, well, the Bible, that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh.
That's right.
And so even though we are saved, I know there is sin still in us. But I believe God, I don't know why he left it there, but I know it's there because I know about myself. I don't practice sin, but, you know, I still miss it.
Sure.
I don't know if it's not what I think, but this is what I believe. I don't know if I think you would lose your soul. I think it would hinder your growth in the Lord. I don't know if I'm... I don't know.
Are they suggesting that if the believer sins after they're saved, that they don't confess it? Well, mm-hmm. I mean, if you don't confess it, you're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit will be grieved until you acknowledge it. And once you acknowledge it, you're cleansed of it. It's that simple. But as far as losing your salvation, no, impossible. That can't happen.
Yeah.
I don't think I'd echo it, but I think he said some people believe that if he have paid for all your sins, the one that you have committed, the ones that you will commit, that they don't have to confess. I don't understand, because, you know, if you truly say, and if you, well, I just don't understand that. Why would you believe you don't have to confess?
Yeah.
If
Well, that's the only condition. That's the only condition for cleansing and forgiveness in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that we read about in the scriptures. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and they were having some issues in that church with people that had lived in sin, he told them, he said, listen, judge yourselves, which is another way of saying confess your sin, because if you don't, then you invite God to step in. And he will probably usher in some discipline into your life. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like God is very gracious and says, listen, I want you to deal with it. If you won't, I will.
Yeah, I mean, there is, you know, I think of it this way. There is, you know, there's positional truth that we have, that we are hid with Christ in God. We're saved.
Right.
We can't be separated from him. That last part of the book of Romans chapter 8 says that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. So, and that comes right after chapter 7, where Paul, you know, who's more spiritual than Paul? He's telling us how to be spiritual and the definition of who Christ is and what it means to be a member of his body. So Paul is saying, you know, in me dwells no good thing. I do things I don't want to do. You know, that's just part of life. And Paul makes this admission. It's a very several eyes, I think, you know, just refer to Pastor Shelley and the Shabelli. It's the eye strain. I. And then in the next chapter, it's God, Jesus, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's the whole progression. So I think, yes, we want to, we want to confess because we want to keep things right. It's like when I have an argument with my wife, I've got to make things right, or, you know, there's going to be some tension in there, but it doesn't dissolve the marriage. We've got a couple of things there. We're faithful to each other, and there's also a moment of justice there where we where we exchange vows before a group of people, and then a pastor signed a document. So there is like a legal connection between me and my wife, and also the emotional connection. And the legal connection, you know, in our life, it can be dissolved by divorce. But, you know, in God's connection to us cannot be dissolved. He said, where's the bill of my divorcement from you? He said to his people, and God doesn't have one. So he doesn't divorce us. But the relationship that we have between us with God is up some days, and it's a little bit, it's lagging other days. And we do quench the spirit in our lives by things we do. And God forbid, some days we do things that are really like, we can slander someone without thinking, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, some people go to the extreme and say, well, you know, if you murdered someone, you would grieve the Holy Spirit. I would say, look at the seven things that God hates in Proverbs 6. It's like the first one's a proud look, and then another one is, you know, spreading mischief among brethren. It's only one physical thing there. So,
I think they this is what I'm not calling names. It's just say that you and you could lose your soul if you don't confess. I know I have, you know, my daughter. Well, I went in some of her perfume, and she asked me that I had it on. Now I just told her no, and I knew good and well I had, but you know that bothered me so much. I was taking a bath, and I said, well, Lord, when I come out, I'm just going to admit that it was hers, which she already knew, and I said, but Lord, bless her, not the fuss, you know, and when I came out, I told her, I said, I got something I want to say. I said, when you was asking me if I'd use some of your perfume or just put some on, and I told you I had, and I said, but that wasn't true. She said, I knew it all the time, and I was crying when I told, but that bothered me so much. Everything looked like it would press on me until I did tell her, because she had asked me, and I could have very well told her that it was some of hers, But I shouldn't have been in her bathroom in the first place. But I don't know.
You know,
but hey, I find it hard. I think it would hurt the person if they don't confess, because
of course
the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. You're going to feel it.
Of course. It's like, but I can recall as a young person, if I had done something wrong in the home, you know, things were not quite right until I apologized.
That's right.
I mean,
right.
My family, my mother and father never threatened me by saying, listen, now that you've made these mistakes, we want you to know you have been disbarred from the family. We no longer want to claim you as one of our own. They never said that. But there was tension in the air and between us until I approached them and said, look, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. And then it was all cleared up. And the same thing could be said about our relationship with God. When we sin as Christians, our union with Christ is never in jeopardy. What do we forfeit? Our communion. We might lose our joy.
Yeah.
We might lose our
That's
peace.
True.
We might
Absolutely.
Lose our fellowship, but we do not lose our souls.
So that's
because that's a gift from God, your salvation.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yes, right. It is.
I'm going with you. Well, that's kind of what I believe anyway. It's not that I believe you should confess, but I don't believe you would lose your soul if you didn't confess. But I don't understand you not confessing. I don't know which way they come from, but I don't know. But anyway, I understand what you're saying, and I really agree with it. I wouldn't lose my soul if I didn't, I guess. At least I know I wouldn't. But I don't know. I just had said 2-3 days ago, I'm going to call, where I always call when something get on my mind. And I want to, you know, I pray about it, and I could ask my pastor, but it's a lot of people go to church where I go, and it's very hard to, you know, wait around to, I don't know. I don't know. I've just been called into Baltimore over the years.
Well, we're glad that you do, and we're always thrilled to hear from you, Bernice.
Yeah, I do.
And usually what we know about you is that when you call, whatever it is that you think is right usually is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're just sort of,
we're just here to back
giving
you up.
Yeah, we're backing you
we're
up.
We're back up.
Here's one for you, Bernice. This is, I talked about this the other, I think this is in 1 John 3:20. This is one of those great verses where it says, even if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And God is faithful and just, it says also in 1 John, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you might confess but not feel quite right. You might still feel a little off with God. But if your heart is telling you that, you can't believe your heart. You got to believe the Word
That's
of
right.
God.
That's right.
And the Word
That's
of God is saying,
right.
The Word of God is saying, even if your heart condemns us, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. It's like He already
That's
knew.
True.
He already knows what you did before you confess it to Him. He appreciates the confession. Thank you for saying you're sorry. I appreciate it.
It's kind of like,
well, it helps us. It helps us in a way.
It does. Right. And it's kind of like losing. You have a, you know, people can lose a court case. And if they know that they're innocent, what do they have the right to do? Appeal
That's right.
to a higher
That's
court. Right. So when our heart condemns us, as Pastor Steve just said, let's just simply appeal to
That's
the
right.
highest court of all, to the presence
That's
of God.
True.
And with everything God knows about us, what's His declaration? Not guilty,
know.
No condemnation.
That's right,
Amen.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for sharing with me, and I appreciate it so much. May God bless you all.
You too. Thanks for the call.
Thank you. Bernice always gets us talking about some, because there is like important things people wrestle with.
Absolutely. Yeah. And she, like we said, she's always got it right, but she always just wants somebody to come in and affirm what
she wants. She wants the confirmation.
Exactly. Nothing wrong with that.
Which is what community is about, right? I mean, church life is about that. You come in a multitude of counselors. There is safety. So you come to a church. I'm not saying it has to be a big church, but when you have more people around, you can, enjoy that. You could enjoy that and get the advice and ask the questions. We had a marriage weekend last week, and, we heard some people talk about marriage, how to be better at it, and that's, that kind of thing is helpful. So
it is. Well, since the last Grace Hour broadcast, which was Wednesday's broadcast, the world has changed, Pastor Steve.
Yeah.
Russia has invaded Ukraine. And wow, things have dramatically changed. So we hope those of you that are listening will be praying for the country of Ukraine, and in particular praying for our churches. We have several churches in the country of Ukraine, and we have pastors here in America that are in contact with them, although now I think it's going to be even more difficult to try to stay in touch with them. We hope that that will continue, but do keep them in your prayers. The world has dramatically changed in the last 24 hours.
Yeah, I was reading, what is it? I mean, you go through the Psalms. I think it's Psalm, we had Psalm 84 last night, Psalm 85. It does talk about, like, you know, God and, you know, how God. I was reading from Psalm 81 to Psalm 85 this morning in my Bible reading, and I know in a couple of places in those it's talking about, like, God will inherit the nations. Like, God is in charge of this. God is in control of this. And we would say, like, well, why is he allowing this? I can remember a statement made years ago by, I believe it was Pastor Schaller at a convention, and he was talking about a different kind of conflict going on in Europe. And he made a statement like, you know, war can prepare people for the gospel. And I'm like, okay, well, that kind of is interesting. You know, the pain that when you see the nature of people and you understand the way that people can be exercise their authority and their oppression, and let's face it, this is an unprovoked attack, regardless of what that, you know, you can't find anything that justifies the kind of attack that's happening, going on with this. And there's whatever's going on in the mind of the leaders who are programming it and producing it. We just, you know, we pray for all of the Russian Christians too, because you know, we understand that, and you know, we understand that there were people in our nation, you know, who allowed slavery to continue, and that's a grievous thing that we still have to reckon with as a you know, even the you know, even in the original Constitution, which is a great document, it still left the question of slavery on the table for another almost 90 years, and it took a great conflict to win that freedom. And even still, you know, the idea of the way we relate to each other on the base of ethnicity and race is still a struggle.
That's right.
Because we're human beings. It's like we, only God can bring these things together. They're hard issues. And so
true. Well, we know what it's like. We can all remember the events of September 11, 2001, when our country was under attack. So we know what it's like. And we are just, you know, holding those precious people up in our prayers.
Yes.
And we'll continue to do so, and hope you will join us with that this conflict would end very quickly in a very peaceful manner. Thanks for joining us, friends. We'll be back tomorrow for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Grace Hour. Our live program airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church. You are invited to visit Greater Grace at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland, 21206. For more information, go to gracehour.org or call 1-800-338-7060.